oh boy. Been in the house for a month now. So at this point, I look at my watch and it's 4:55. Most of the places that are going to have these parts or companies are going to close at 5 o'clock. So I get on my phone and I start looking up this company and places. I start calling around. I call Fort Wayne and I'm calling South Bend. And finally, I get a hold of a company in Elkhart. And they said, well, we have this part, but our location there in Elkhart closed at 4:30. I felt frustrated. I'd went the whole day, and after I saw him take it apart, I went, oh, I could have done that. I could have done that. That wasn't that hard. I could have done that. And so then I thought, man, if I knew the owner of the company, if I knew that man that owned the company in Elkhart, I could probably just text him and say, you know, I need this part. Could you open up your shop for me and sell it to me? And he probably would do that if I was friends with him, if I had a relationship with him. He would have the keys to unlock the door. He would have the keys to let me in, and he would have the keys to give me the benefit of knowing him. But I didn't. So the next morning I got up and went there, got the part. He said, I hope it's this, because I just had to replace the outside control module on mine. And I went, oh, man. I traveled 40 minutes up there. I'm processing through traveling another 40 minutes up there again to get a different part. It ended up working, so I did get it fixed. But I was thinking about that process of sometimes it's about who you know and the things that they have in order to help you out, in order to benefit you. We've been talking about His story, God's unfolding story of redemption. God's unfolding story that started in Genesis, and we've seen progress through the Old Testament, and God, how God continually pursued the nation of Israel time after time after they would disobey Him, and then He would pursue them, and then they would disobey Him. And just this roller coaster ride of up and down of the nation of Israel disobeying God, and God still continuing to send prophets and others like Samuel who would come to them and say, listen, you're messing up. You need to come back to God in a time of judges, in a time of kings, where they would bring the nation back to God. Some did, some didn't. But then we come into the New Testament, and we talked about Jesus and God's heart for people, God's love for people, especially the sinners and those who are lost. We're going to talk today about one character in God's story that has a huge impact on the beginning of the church. Because the church is the next step after Jesus. The church was the next step in God's story, in His story. In our text today, we're going to see that knowing Jesus, knowing His identity, knowing who He is, gives us the keys to the kingdom. Knowing Jesus gives us the keys to the kingdom. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be in Matthew chapter 16 this morning, verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, either your Bibles or your devices or whatever you have with you, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. It says this, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, His disciples said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Jesus was traveling around healing people, speaking about the kingdom of heaven, telling people about God's love for them, feeding multitudes, doing miraculous signs. And this scripture tells us that he traveled to Caesarea Philippi. If you go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 16, the Pharisees actually come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we want a sign from you. Show us that you are the Christ. And Jesus says, you're not going to receive any more signs. You're not going to see any more things from me. You're not going to see that proof. One, because they were blind to who he was. But two, because it wasn't going to do any good. They weren't going to open their hearts. He had done so many things already, but they couldn't admit that he was the Messiah, who he was. Caesarea Philippi, this is kind of a depiction of what people think it looks like. It was an area that was mainly populated by people who were Greeks and Syrians. They were not Jewish people. And so there was temples there. You see a couple of them kind of in the background there. Temples to worship of other gods. People that they thought were gods. Little g, not big G. Little g gods. And so this was an area that was very heathen. And Jesus comes into this area, and I can see him walking around and looking at the worship of all these other gods. And he's talking to his disciples, and he says, who do people say that I am? They say all these other things are gods, and there's statues there of what all these other gods look like. And they're worshiping them, but who do people say that I am? I can see the disciples kind of looking at each other like, okay, what do we tell him? We've heard some things here. And so the disciples say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Your messages were very similar. John came preaching of baptism and repentance, and you have also talked about that, and so we can kind of see the similarities. Some say that you're John the Baptist. I'm not sure how they did that, because John and Jesus were in the same place at the same time at one point, but there are those that said, well, you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Elijah was one who, in the midst of the people abandoning God, Elijah came and was the spokesman to the people, and he condemned their unrighteousness. He called them back to repentance. He was a prophet of God. Then there was Jeremiah. They said, well, some people say you're Jeremiah. Hours before the nation was taken into captivity, Jeremiah came and declared the people's sin to the nation of Israel. He announced God's coming judgment on them. And others say, well, you're just one of maybe the other prophets. So people thought that Jesus was just a prophet. Some would have been happy with that, to be given the status of a prophet. But what did the status of a prophet do? People didn't really listen to John the Baptist. He ended up being beheaded for the things that he said. Elijah and Jeremiah, the people rejected their message and didn't listen and turn to obey God. And so they faced God's oncoming judgment. Many of the other prophets were rejected. So I don't know that I would have been wanting to be considered a prophet in that day and age. But how you answer the question, who is Jesus, is very important in your life. How you answer who Jesus' identity is important. Jesus' identity is important. He is the Messiah. Jesus' identity is important. He is the Messiah. He wanted to know what people thought of him. He wanted to know what people said about him. Jesus' identity is the foundation for our faith. It's the foundation for all that we believe about who God is and about what Jesus came to do. It's the first building block. It's the foundation. Jesus hears what the disciples say and he says, well, so this is what others believe about me. Who do you think I am? Jesus is talking to those 12 that were closest to him. They'd seen everything he did. They'd followed him from town to town to town. They gave up their lives. They gave up their jobs to follow and learn from the master teacher. Jesus says, who do you think I am? And there was Peter who spoke up. Peter is kind of the outspoken one of the group. Peter is the one who was a fisherman. He's from Bethsaida. He was one of Jesus' first disciples. Peter always seems to be getting himself into a little bit of trouble here and there. But Peter's a natural leader. Peter's the one who becomes the spokesman for the disciples. Peter's the one that when he sees Jesus walking on the water, he says, I want to do that too. He says, I'm going to get out of the boat. And he begins to walk on water. Other than Jesus, Peter's the only other one that's walked on water. Now, quite shortly after that, he took his eyes off Jesus. And what happened? Blue, 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 blue. Help! And Jesus had to come help him get back into the boat. But he's the only other one that did that. He's the only one out of the 12 that said, oh, I see that. I want to do that. He had a passion about him. He was part of the inner circle of disciples. Shortly after this passage we read this morning, Jesus is talking about his death, and Peter pulls him aside. He says, no, you shouldn't be saying that. What does Jesus tell him? Get thee behind me, Satan. We're talking about accountability this morning. Ouch. You try to hold somebody accountable, and they say, get thee behind me, Satan. And it's Jesus? Ouch. Peter and John would be the ones who would go up into the upper room and they got the meal ready, the Passover meal before Jesus' death. Peter's the one who, when they come, when his accusers come to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out the sword and slashes off the guard's ear. Jesus heals him. Peter's that guy. Peter's the one that says, I will never forsake you, Lord, to Jesus. And then hours later, he denies Jesus three times. Peter's the one when Jesus, after his resurrection, Jesus says, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. Jesus said, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. Jesus said, do you love me? Of course I love you. Their relationship was healed there. It wasn't that Jesus didn't love him, but Peter felt like he wasn't loving the Lord because he had denied him. So it's that Peter that speaks up. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. I don't know about you teachers, but sometimes you ask questions, and sometimes the kids get really excited when they get the answer right. Don't they? It's like, oh, I got it right. I didn't think I would get it right. Well, that's the moment Peter has right here. Jesus had asked him a pretty important question, and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that was coming, that we heard about from the other prophets. You are the Son of the living God. And Peter got the answer correct. Peter is saying, remember in their context, Peter is saying, you're not just some prophet. You're not the son of one of these gods in the city that are being worshipped. You're the son of the living, the only one true living God. You are the son of the living God. You are the son of a God who is active in all of his creation, who cares and loves his creation. Jesus' identity is important. What's your identity? In the process of moving, we've had to change our licenses. We moved to Edna Green, we changed our licenses there, we didn't know how long we'd be there, and then we just moved again, and so we've been part of that process, and it's a pain. This couple weeks ago, I went to get my license changed, the address, and you wouldn't think it would be a big deal. I'm also trying to do some banking stuff, and so we're kind of trying to get everything in this area kind of settled and figured out. And so we went to the Secretary of State that morning, and Stacy did hers, and everything went fine. They handed her back her license and said, you know, in 7 to 10 days, you'll get your new one. Great. I get up there, they take my license, and they don't give it back to me. Well, I go to open up a bank account, and they say, we need your license. And I say, well, all I have is this sheet of paper they gave to me. Well, that won't do. We need the actual physical hard license in front of us. And I said, well, they took that. She said, well, that's not normal. They shouldn't have done that. So I go back to the Secretary of State and I say, I need my license back. And they say, well, you have a commercial driver's license. Like, I have a commercial driver's license. Like, I can drive larger vehicles because of what I was doing before I came here. The state requires that we keep your license. I say, but I need it. I can't open an account unless I have it. So I went back. Secretary of State said, I need that. And she goes, no. I said, what about a copy? Can you make a copy? Okay, we'll make you a copy. So they made me a copy, but I needed the actual, real, physical, so it didn't do me any good. I asked the bank person, I said, what if I'd come here first with my actual license? She said, well, the address wouldn't have matched. Your new address. So we couldn't have done it then either. I'm like, this is just a catch-22. I would have never won in this situation. But our identity. I felt like I didn't have an identity at that point. Like it was taken away from me. But what makes up our identity? Is it that we have our picture on a little plastic card? Is it the numbers on there? Is it the address? Is it the name? Is it the physical, the height and the weight and the eye color? Is that what makes up our identity? What is your identity? Is it the family you came from? Is it the people you associate with? Is it what you act like? The thing is, our identity as Christians is so much more than what a little plastic card can say. Peter, who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, we're talking about Peter this morning and his confession of who Christ was. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 2. He said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He's talking about Christians here, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says, what is your identity? Who are you? You are chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people that is God's possession. We talked about being children of God, chosen by God. What is our purpose? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness, out of our sinfulness, He ran to us and gave us a hug, even when we came to him covered in muck and mire and sin. Jesus' identity gives us our identity. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, we are given a new identity. Well, Jesus answers this question, and he gets the answer right about Jesus' identity. And so Jesus responds, and Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. Keys to the kingdom. If we fast forward to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. It's the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the Bible tells us that it came in the room where the disciples were, and it rested on them like fire. I don't know what that looked like. There are moments in the Bible that you go, wow, I wish I was there to see that. That's one of them. And I go, wow, I wish I was there to see what that looked like, the Holy Spirit coming in and resting on them. And then what's interesting is they all begin speaking other languages. Apparently this goes out into the streets because they were in the house in this room and the Holy Spirit comes in and all of a sudden they're speaking all these other languages. And the people around them are going, okay, what's going on here? I think these guys have had too much to drink. That's what it says. I think they've drunk too much wine. But no, Peter stands up. Again, Peter stands up and says, no, what you are hearing is the power of the Holy Spirit. What you are hearing is about what God has done, and let me tell you about it. And Acts chapter 2, a good portion of it is all Peter's sermon. Peter's telling the people about what Jesus has done. Peter was given the keys. He was given access, the knowledge to understand who Jesus was and what Jesus had done through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Peter is opening the door to people, allowing them to understand as well what Jesus has done. He takes his keys out and he opens the door. What happens that day? Acts chapter 2. Verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The beginning of the church. Jesus said, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Who has the first revival meeting? Who's the first one to give the sermon? Peter. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Who opens the door and starts telling people about who Jesus was? Peter. Who's the one that first goes to the Samaritans and tells them? Peter. Who's the first one who preaches to the Gentiles? Peter. Peter takes this message. He's given the keys. And on Peter, of course, it's about what Jesus has done. He's proclaiming who Jesus was, who God is. But he's the voice. It's telling them about what God has done. It all started with Peter's confession back there in Matthew chapter 16. He knew Jesus' identity, that Jesus was the Son of the living God. When I started here at Camp Creek, one of the first things that happened to me, I remember Anita gave me keys. She gave me keys to the church. I think that was the moment when things became real. All of a sudden, I had access to the church at any time I wanted. All of a sudden, I could get in here, and I had an office. All of a sudden, I had a key, and I could get into the workroom and make copies. It gave me privileges. It gave me access. But it also gave me responsibility. Now I had the responsibility that I had keys. I have a key on here to my house. That gives me access, but I also have responsibility when water heaters go out. I have a car, and I have a key to that. It gives me accessibility, but it also gives me responsibility. Because I have to use that the way it was created to be used. I have to follow rules on my little identity card. It says that I'm going to follow some rules that the state and the government has set, that I'm going to obey speed limits, that I'm going to obey traffic rules. With the keys comes the accessibility, but with the keys also comes the responsibility. With the keys comes authority, but there's also responsibility. See, we've been given the keys as well. Jesus here gives Peter the keys, but then Peter proclaims the message of God's love to all of these people, and 3,000 of them are added that day. Many of them knew other languages and were from other locations, and so those 3,000 people traveled back, and that was the start of God's church. Those 3,000 people took the languages that they were hearing it in. The disciples that were proclaiming this message in multiple languages at that point proclaimed it, and the church spread and the gospel spread throughout that whole area because they were from Greece and Syria, being spread all over. Each of those people were given the keys, the message, the identity of who Jesus was, of who God was. And that message was proclaimed and spread, and that was the early church. That was the early church. That message is continually being spread. See, we know the key. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one has access. No one can come to the Father. No one can enter in except by me." We know the key. We've been given the key. We've been given the understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done and how he has worked in our lives. But we have responsibility to also tell others about what he's done in our lives. A right understanding of Jesus' identity allows us, Christians, the keys to invite others into the kingdom as well. To unlock that door and to open it and tell others about him. Now, there are going to be those that say, "No, I don't want to go in there. I don't want to do that." But then there are going to be those that say, "Oh, okay. Let me enter in as well." We've been given the keys to invite others into the kingdom. What are you doing with your keys? How are you using your keys? Do you use them often? Or do you just kind of let them hang out in your pocket? Let's pray.